Amen. So I started on Tuesday, and I was talking about
continuing until the end,
isn't it? And I was using Christ as an example of steadfastness, you know, and how that he even saw and knew and talked about his death, but was not moved by it, isn't it?
Yeah.
And how that he continued. Then on Good Friday, we talked about sacrifice, isn't it?
Yeah.
We talked about five or so Christian sacrifices that every Christian must make, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then on Sunday, we talked about the resurrection, isn't it?
Yeah.
That Christ overcame death. He overcame death, isn't it?
Yes.
In different bouts, different rounds of the fight. Because each time they fight, he'll win. And then they'll bring some technical foul.
Yes.
And they'll say that he didn't win. So Jesus challenged death until he provided the ultimate proof that someone can have, or the ultimate evidence that a person has power over death, which is that he doesn't raise another person from the dead in case the person is not dead, but that he himself is killed, not by himself, not an act of suicide, you see, where somebody will say, well, he cut his nail and pretended to be dead and he was not dead at all. When people turn around, he woke up. No. So he was killed by other people, do you see? And those other people certified that he was dead. You know, when I was watching the Bible movie last Sunday, you know, you saw that guy who came with the spear, you see, to do a final check to see if the guy is really gone. You know, and then he pierced his side, you know, and as blood and water came, you know, running down his side, then he sort of turned and sort of nodded to the others, like, looks like the thing has happened, the guy is dead. Hallelujah. So Jesus was dead not by his own certification, that, hello, I'm dead, can you see I'm dead? No, it wasn't like that. He was dead as verified by the coroner and confirmed by the medical examiner that this person is dead. And Jesus defeated death even at that level. Hallelujah. Isn't that powerful? What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Now, tonight, I want to go back to last Tuesday's message and complete it. Amen. So I want to go back to talk about continuing to the end. Continuing until death. Hallelujah. And how that a Christian must think about heaven and think about heaven often. And it must affect all that you do here on earth. That when you are doing something on earth, you must think about its implications for your going to heaven. Do you see? Because there are some of the things we do, they are good and acceptable here on earth, but they are not good and acceptable for someone who is planning to go to heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? For anybody who has an intention or a plan to go to heaven, a certain way of living or a certain way of doing things is not appropriate. Do you see? Even though it's accepted by people on earth and is popular and may even be celebrated, the truth is that if it is heaven you're planning to go to, you should not be living like that. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, not only should it affect the things we do, it should also affect what we are prepared to endure to stay heaven ready. Hallelujah. It should affect how we go through things it should affect and give us motivation, courage, stamina also, and tenacity for surviving and enduring things that would otherwise knock us off. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need a revelation of heaven in order to be able to stay on course and to be able to approach it with confidence. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the same kind of confidence with which Jesus approached death. He didn't approach death, you know, as a victim of it, but he approached it as someone who had power to overcome it. That is how come he spoke about it voluntarily and comfortably. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 is where we began last week. So let's read those scriptures. Matthew chapter 12 and from verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Wow. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation." You see, people who don't want to stop doing bad, they ask for a sign so that when they can do bad until they see the sign. You are coming. Okay, it's time. It's coming. So we stop. Hallelujah. But he said that, "Yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster or the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You know? So this is Jesus talking about himself and talking about his own death. Hallelujah. Sharing about it with people and explaining what's going to happen. He said that my death is going to be the sign. Do you see? Now, the other verse we read last week was in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Hallelujah. And the Bible says in verse 32, "And he was stating the matter plainly." Do you see? Do you have that in this version? Verse 32. "He was stating the matter plainly." Do you understand? He was stating the matter plainly. Not trying to say or refer to death as something. Do you get it? Or that something is going to happen to the Son of Man. Do you understand? But he was stating the matter plainly and saying, he used the word "be killed." Suffer many things and be killed. Then he said, "But that's not the end of the story. After 3 days, I'm coming back." Hallelujah. After 3 days, I'm coming back. One day I was watching a movie when Arnold Schwarzenegger, I think he's known for in other movies for saying, "I'll be back." Is that correct? So in this particular movie I was watching, I have forgotten what the title is. What? Expendables. Is that what it is? Okay. So in this particular movie, he said he'll be back. I think there were some people that had been beaten, or some people were beating them or something like that. And then he said, "I'll be back." Then another guy said to him, "You've been back." It's like every time you're saying you'll be back, keep quiet and let's fight. Hallelujah. But this Jesus, he said, "I'm coming back." He said, "Start counting. 1, 2, 3. And I'll be right back here by the grace of God." Hallelujah. So it is that confidence with which he approached death had everything to do with his perception of what was going to happen to him after death. Do you understand? Now, we are not promised a resurrection, as in coming back to life here, as in reincarnation or something like that. But the Bible does say that Christians who die will rise one day. Do you understand? And it says that we will put down this corruptible body, and we're going to take on an incorruptible body, which is not for living here on earth. Hallelujah. Which means that it is a body you have, or a suit you must wear because of where you are. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, it's like somebody who is going to a factory floor. And because you're going to the factory floor, you're giving a helmet, you see, some goggles, and maybe even some gloves. Now, that's not your normal attire. Hallelujah. It's something you're wearing because of where you are. As soon as you leave that place, you start to look funny, even dressed like that. You see what I'm saying? You cannot dress like that in normal life. So, in the same way, our body that we have is a body we have because we are here on earth. And as soon as we go to heaven, or to enter heaven, to go to the place where God has prepared for us, we need to have another type of body. And that's when the Bible says we need to lay down this corruptible body and take on an incorruptible one. One that cannot be spoiled. Do you see? Because where we are going, the promise is eternal life. Do you understand? Everything there is everlasting. Hallelujah. So we have to have a body also that's everlasting. We have to exist in a form that can stay forever. Hallelujah. Right. So it is such thoughts that must guide our existence and our attitude towards death. And it is such thoughts that must motivate us to continue to persist and to fight on and to press on in the faith and with anything you are doing for the Lord, knowing that it is true. Do you understand? It is true that after this phase will come another phase where you will be smiling, especially if you have acted right and behaved properly when you were over here. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that is the reason why last week I read to you some of the last words of some notable dying people. And we read a bunch of words by people who did not know the Lord. First, we read some from those who knew the Lord, isn't it? And then after that, we read a couple who did not know the Lord. And then we closed. So today I want to finish those who did not know the Lord. What do you think? Would you like to know? I think we talked about Tom Paine. Do you remember? We talked about Tom Paine. And we talked about Voltaire also. Voltaire and Tom Paine were the two people we talked about. Wow. Okay. So, Voltaire was the one who said that Christianity was going to finish. Isn't it? Yeah, he's the one who said that Christianity was going to end in a short time. He was joking. Isn't it? Right. Now, when he died, shortly after his death, the very house in which he printed his foul literature became the depot for the Geneva Bible Society, which is an interesting thing. Now, the nurse who attended Voltaire said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die. Then his physician, whose name was Trochim, who was with Voltaire at his death, said that he cried out most desperately. He said, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months life. Then shall I go to hell, and you will go with me, O Christ, O Jesus Christ." Amen. It's interesting that he's going to give only half of what he's worth. You are asking for 6 months. After 6 months, what are you going to do with it? Hallelujah. Notice the desperation and helplessness of this blasphemer as he ascended into the abyss. He admitted that he was on his way to hell. He admitted that he was on his way to hell. You know, people who do not believe in God and so on, I think that you can come, or you do come to a place where, okay, now, it's either that what you've been saying all along, that there is no heaven and there's no hell, is true, or it is false, and you're going to discover it shortly. Do you understand that? There's no more earthly existence for you. You are about to die. And whatever the truth is, you will discover it just a few moments from now. Do you see? And I can imagine that such thoughts can make someone, you know, very desperate and confused about where they are going and even how to behave before they get there. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. Thomas Hobbes is the next person. He was a noted English political philosopher whose famous work was Leviathan. You know, now, even when you look in the dictionary for the meaning of the word Leviathan, you will see that one of the definitions is his work. You know, another definition is something that's enormous, huge, you know. So this guy was a very popular person. This cultured, clever skeptic corrupted many of the great men of his time. You know, and there are some people like that. Not only do they believe whatever they believe, but they try to corrupt other people also. Do you see? It's not like they gain anything when you share their belief. Maybe other than just, you know, the satisfaction of not being alone in that belief. See, when we win souls as Christians, we gain something because we believe that God will reward us. We believe that we are pleasing God. And when you win a soul, it's a gain. Do you understand? But what does a person gain when he works very hard to corrupt other people and to remove them from believing in Christ and to cause them to believe in other things apart from the fact that they earn or get somebody who is just like them? Do you understand? There's no real benefit, but there are some people like that. They like to corrupt people because they do not want to be alone in the things they believe. So this man, he corrupted many of the great men of his time. But what regret was his at his end of the road? What hopelessness permeated his last words? And these are his last words. "If I had the whole world, I would give it to live one day. But I'm about to take a leap in the dark." I'm about to take the leap, or a leap in the dark. You know, because you won't know. It's only here on earth that you are very sure about yourself. You know what's going to happen. You know what will not happen. You know where this road leads. You know where that road leads. You know what will be the outcome of this situation or that situation. But when the next step for you is death, you can actually think this way and start to wonder, "I wish I could live even just one more day." Because I'm afraid of what is next. I'm about to take a leap into the dark. But Christians do not leap into the dark. Hallelujah. When a Christian dies, they go to heaven. Hallelujah. And that hope is worth having. Said that hope is worth having. Because it helps you to fight on and to press on as a Christian until the end. Say amen.
Amen.
The next person is Thomas Cromwell. Thomas Cromwell, who became Earl of Essex. That is an Englishman. Okay. This guy, he was responsible for the digging up of the bones of Thomas Becket and their burning as those of a traitor. Do you see? And he was an overambitious person, you know. And it says here that Cromwell lost his influence and also his head, for he was executed. And historians tell us that as he died, he said in a speech, "The devil is ready to seduce us, and I have been seduced. But bear me witness that I die in the Catholic faith." Notice how people want to associate with God at the last moment. This man was insisting that he's in the faith. Isn't it? He says, look, notice, he's saying that, bear me witness, I'm dying in the Catholic faith. That means if so, after I'm gone, someone comes to ask you, or if God comes to ask you, please confirm that I died saying this. Wow. Thomas Cork. They are all called Thomas. I don't know. Maybe the name Thomas, because Thomas is the name of a famous doubter, isn't it? Because all these guys are Thomas something anyway. And Tom Paine, and then what? Thomas Hobbes, Thomas Cromwell, and now Thomas Cork. All right. He cried out in anguish as he was dying. And he said, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a devil. But now I know, and I feel that there are both." He exclaimed, "I'm doomed to judgment by the judgment of the Almighty." You see, so last minute, just before he checks out, then he says that up until this time, I always thought that there is no God and there is no devil. But right now, I'm convinced that they are both. There is God and there's a devil. And judging by the way I've lived my life, I am doomed by the judgment of God. You know? He wrote another person, Robert Greene Ingersoll. Robert Greene Ingersoll. Robert Greene Ingersoll was a famous American lawyer and a prominent agnostic. You know, he was an American man, so he was probably from your neighborhood somewhere. Okay? And he lectured on biblical inaccuracies and contradictions. You know, and there are some people who are interested in those kinds of things. That the Bible is not consistent, that the Bible contradicts itself. You know, so many things, you know, they try to concern themselves with. I don't know. I've been reading the Bible for many years. I've never felt that it contradicts itself. You know, a good attitude to have when you're reading the Bible is to see it as the Word of God. That's what God says. There's no need for any contradiction. That's what God said. Even if he said this here and now he's saying, it means he said both. That's all it means. Are you getting it? Yeah, that's all it means. He said, don't do this. Now he said, do it. It's both. Because in your house, there comes a time when you tell your child, don't pick up these shoes. And then 3 hours after that, pick up these shoes. You said both. It's not a contradiction. It's what you want the person to do at a particular time. Do you understand? Yeah. So I don't feel any contradictions in the Bible. I read it and I'm happy and I'm blessed by it. Amen. So this man, he wrote all these things. And his famed lecture, The Mistakes of Moses, led one defender of the Bible to say that he would like to hear Moses speak for 5 minutes on the mistakes of Ingersoll. Right. He, when he came to the gates of hell, he was frozen with terror. And he said, oh God, if there is a God, have mercy on my soul, if I have a soul. Oh God, if there is a God, have mercy on my soul, if I have a soul. Then there is another person, Sir Francis Guilford. You know, he was taught early in his life about the gospel. He was a backslidden Christian, you know. So he started out as a Christian, but he backslid along the way. In fact, it was expected that he would become a minister, but he fell into bad company. Wow. The power of bad company. How bad company can corrupt a person who otherwise was on the right track to fulfilling his Christian destiny, you know, but was corrupted by people. We need to watch people we move around with. Amen. We need to be careful of the company we keep, even among Christians, because there are Christians who do not believe, you know, and I wouldn't be surprised if this guy would have fallen into the company of such people. You see, someone who was becoming a minister. But then there are some Christians who believe that, look, it's okay, just be a normal Christian. You know, when someone who is supposed to be in stays on the edges, you know, you will easily fall out. Hallelujah. When there comes a little shaking, you're already outside. So you just bump off easily. Hallelujah. But when this man was dying, he said, from where is this war in my heart? What arguments do I have to assist me in matters of fact? Do I say there is no hell when I feel one in my bosom? Yeah, how can I say there's no hell? There's no hell is something you say when you are the top guy and tough guy, you're around and there are so many people to cheer you up, but not when you are facing it directly as the next step. He said, I am certain that there is no judgment when I feel present judgment. In other words, can I say that I'm certain there is no judgment when I feel present judgment? Oh, wretch that I am, whither shall I flee from this? That there is a God I know, for I continually feel that of his wrath. That there is a hell, I am surely certain. Oh, that I was to lie upon the fire that never quenched for 1,000 years to purchase the favor of God and to be reverted to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Wow. He was talking about what price he's prepared to pay just to purchase the favor of God. You know, he's prepared to lie upon the fire that never quenched for 1,000 years to purchase the favor of God. But what he was supposed to do was just to throw himself on the mercy of God and to say, Lord, I believe I've messed up. Have mercy on my soul this last minute. And God is a merciful God. Hallelujah. But this guy was now trying to do what people do, which is that if it's too simple, it can't be salvation. If it costs you nothing, it can't be salvation. If it does not lead you into any painful experience, if you don't pay a price as you are entering, it can't be the way of God. You know, because you can't so easily please God, or you can't so easily reconcile with God. Hallelujah. But the scripture says that it is not of works, lest any man should boast, isn't it? It says it's by grace through faith that we are saved. It's not by works. It's not by lying in a bed of fire for 1,000 years. That's not how to get salvation. It's by believing in Jesus as the only Son of God and the only one who has the power to take away sin, and the appointed and chosen one of God to reconcile people back to God. Hallelujah. And if you can believe it, you know, in spite of the arguments and in spite of your intelligence and in spite of being an intellectual and in spite of everything you know and everything you've even stood for in your lifetime, if you can believe it and confess it, salvation is yours even at the very last minute. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that powerful?
It is powerful?
Yeah. So, he says, it is a fruitless wish. Then he says, millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer to the end of my torment. Eternity. Eternity. He says, as the distress of this man increased, he was asked whether he wanted some people to be invited to pray for him. Then he responded, tigers and monsters, are you devils to come torment me? Will you give me the prospects of heaven to make my hell more intolerable? You know, then he said, oh, the insufferable pangs of death. And with that, he died. How frightening. Hallelujah. He said, don't come and talk about heaven to make my hell even worse. The prospects of going to heaven. See, but that's foolishness, really. You know, that someone was bringing someone to come and pray with you, which is what you needed. You see, but I tell you that when a person is full of pride, and a person is not able to humble himself to accept God's very, sometimes very simplistic provision. Do you see? Very simple provision for a way out. When we are too proud to accept it, then we end up continuing to suffer and continuing to walk on the wrong road because we feel too big. Do you understand? Pray that you never feel too big. Amen. Pray that you never feel too big. That no matter how big you become in life, that you will always have the heart of a child. Amen. That you will be big on the outside, but very small on the inside. That God can touch you and God can lead you. That you can be led in the right direction by another person. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So that was Francis Guilford, right? Right. Then the next person, William Pope. William Pope. William Pope was a born again Christian, and he knew the love of God, but he backslid when his wife died and followed Tom Paine. Do you see? Now, this is one of the things also that we need to watch out, which is the effect of synesis on your faith. The effect of unexpected, shocking experiences on what you believe. Do you understand? That many times when people go through life's adversities, and the difficult cares of life, many people do not recover, and many of them are not left the same. Some change, and they change permanently, and for some, a huge dent in their faith occurs, and they cannot believe anymore, they cannot trust anymore, and they cannot continue to serve God as they did before. Hallelujah. That is why it's very necessary to have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego type of faith. It's the type of faith that believes in what God is able to do, but that is prepared also to trust Him, even if He doesn't do it. Do you understand? And has that position up front, even before the issue is decided. Amen. That they have a preparedness and they have faith. They believe in God. You see, it's not like you don't have faith. You see, it's not like you don't have faith. You do have faith. See, some people believe that if you have faith, you must only think about one thing, which is that you must only think of one possible outcome. Do you understand? But I think that having faith is also thinking of the other possible outcome and still trusting and still believing and still loving God and still knowing that it's not the end of it. You see, I've been listening to a certain song today, and the song said that it's not over until God says so. Do you understand? It says it's not over until God says so. Which means that where you may be drawing the curtain on the issue and be saying that, well, you've lost. That may not be like if you were there when they crucified Jesus Christ, you would have thought God has lost. You would say that, well, I mean, God has exhausted all His chances. He had every opportunity to deliver Him first from the people, to deliver Him from Herod, to deliver Him from Pilate, to deliver Him. His last chance was when the guy was on the cross. He could have done something, you know, and maybe the people would have given up. And He didn't do it. Only after the person died, then the clouds began to move and there was an earthquake. It's all these things, Lord, if You had done them just before, all these people would run away. Do you understand? Yeah. But you see, it was all part of a bigger plan. You see, God had an intention to show Himself strong, not in that phase of the situation, but at another phase of the same situation. Hallelujah. And that phase was going to bring Him much more glory than showing up at this phase would have done. Amen. So you see, God shows up in the end, 3 days after He raises Jesus Christ from the dead. And everybody is shocked and everybody is surprised. And it brings salvation and victory. It turned all those cowards, it turned all those disciples who had acted cowardly when they were in that situation where their master has been arrested, hiding in places. They were meeting in locked rooms. Even when somebody came and said that they found Jesus, you know, it's like it's not possible. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, they were all very afraid. But what is it that made them so bold after that? Because when you are with somebody who told you he was going to die and rise up again, and he dies, and he rises up, and he comes into your room where you are having a meeting, and you see him, and you see this is the man. Thereafter, anything he tells you to do, you will do it. Anything you can say about him, you will say it. Because you know that you have met someone who has real power. Are you getting what I'm saying? So we need to have that kind of faith. We need to have the faith that believes when God does what you expect Him to do. And the faith that continues to believe when God does not do it as you expect it to be. Do you see what I'm saying? Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had hoped that God would deliver them before the fire. But God said, no, we're going inside the fire and that's where I'm going to show up. So He allows them to go into the fire. And the fire was not a joking type of fire. A serious fire that killed the people who threw them in. Such that God, that the boys knew that, in fact, as for this one, if God does not do something, it's real. But they said, it's okay. It's okay to die. After all, if we die, it doesn't change anything. He's still God. I mean, we can't change the fact. It's not now that we're going to deny him. Do you understand? He's still God. If we have to die for that, then so be it. So they went into the fire. But I believe to their own surprise, the Bible says the Son of Man showed up as the fourth person in the fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Same thing with Daniel. They said that don't pray or we'll put you in the lion's den. Then he went to pray all the same. So I can't help it. They put him in the lion's den. It can only go two ways. I'll either die and be eaten by the lions because I trusted in God. And that will not change anything. Because if I didn't trust in God, I would have changed my mind at the last minute so I don't go into the fire or into the lion's den. But I believe it. So I'm going in anyway. And he goes in. And God delivers him. That is why Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though bad things are happening to me, I still believe. Hallelujah. His wife told him, why don't you curse God and die? Because at this point, you know, it can't get any worse. He looked at her and said, thou speakest like one of the foolish women speaketh. That it is foolish to think this way, that I should curse God and die because he doesn't seem to be helping me. Who told you I'm serving God only because of what he would do for me? God is God, and his existence is not verified by what he does or does not do for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So beware of things that happen to shake your faith, to make you not want to go to church anymore, to make you start thinking, maybe it's not worth going to church anymore. See, sometimes someone is looking for a job. For a long time, he's not finding a job. Then they begin to be disillusioned. And they start to think that if there was a God, why can't he just help me to find a job? Oh. So you think that the existence of God is verified by your ability to find a job or not? Do you get it? And when you are done with the job after 2 years, what will happen to God? Yeah. After 2 years, you wouldn't want the job anymore. And you throw it somewhere and get another one. Hallelujah. Then what happens to God? So God is not validated by any of our experiences. God is God whether you get a job or not. Hallelujah. You will not be the first person who has served God and yet gone without something that was precious to you. Abraham was God's friend. And God will come and talk to him and give him great, great visions. Do you see? At a point, it was even like God was, you don't know whether he was joking with him or what. Because the one thing God didn't want to give, or God had not yet given him, is the one thing that God kept prophesying to him about. He said, look outside, you see the stars, can you count them? That's how many descendants you have. You get it? And Abraham would say, look, Lord, what is all this? I'm not even asking for the stars. You forget about the stars. I just want one. One. You can't give me one, but you want to talk about the stars. Then God says, come again. Let's go to the beach. And they see the sand. You see the sand on the seashore? That is how many descendants you have. You know, are you mocking me or what? Do you see? But Abraham never gave up. One day, when Abraham was very depressed and he wasn't feeling happy, he told the Lord that you have given me everything. You blessed me with everything. I don't have anybody to inherit it except this Eliezer of Damascus who is here. This boy, foolish boy in the house, that he is the one who is coming to take all these things. You know. So it did bother him. And as you read, you see that eventually God gave him that one child. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But you see, when you read through the Bible, it's not uncommon to find people who served God and yet something in particular, somehow they didn't have it. Do you understand? And they still trusted, they still believed, they still loved God, they still served God. Do you understand? And some of them did get it. And in Hebrews, the Bible says some of them never got it. But they still believed. And they died believing. Can I have an amen? So don't put your faith or don't peg your faith in God on something that he will do for you. And say that if God does not do this, then I will not serve him anymore. That must have been what happened to William Pope. When his wife died, he probably thought, what kind of a God is this who kills people's wives? You see? And after all that I have done for him, you know. So it says he backslid when his wife died, and then he followed Tom Paine. Not long after he backslid, he contracted tuberculosis, which was known at the time as the consumption. He is said to have been the leader of a company of infidels who ridiculed everything religious because he has been inside before. Do you see what I'm saying? He says this was a classic backslider who, when he was dying, said, "No case is comparable to mine." He said, "I cannot revert. God will damn me forever." One of the exercises of he and his friends was to kick the Bible about the floor or tear it up. Friends who were present at his death chamber spoke of it as a scene of terror. They said his eyes rolled to and fro as he was dying on his bed, and he lifted up his hands as he cried out, "I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past." You see one who is damned forever. Oh, eternity, eternity. Nothing for me but hell. Come, eternal torments. Do you not see? Do you not see him? He is coming for me. Oh, the burning flame, the hell, the pain that I feel. Eternity will explain my torment. And with these words, he died. Can you imagine that? See, now it's like you know the Bible so much that now that you have turned against it, it's becoming difficult to believe it anymore. Do you see? Because you know what it says about people in your situation. And it becomes difficult even to believe in the mercy of God. Hallelujah. So, I think that's the last one, you know. And I just want to encourage you to know that the faith we have is a real faith. Amen. And we must hold on to it, and we must believe in heaven. And it must encourage us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Maybe we can close with that verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, okay, maybe we can start with verse 1 first. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And we can read 1, 2. And we can even add 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hallelujah. Says you have to think about such a person who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary or lose heart. Hallelujah. He endured the cross, despising the shame. In fact, if you see the way Jesus suffered and endured, even as depicted by human beings in films and so on, you will understand that this man must have had his eyes on something. Do you understand? He must. I mean, you don't go through such a pain and such suffering for nothing. And the Bible explains it right here that he did it because of the joy that was set before him. Because after this experience was coming something more glorious and something joyful. Hallelujah. Now when this is over, the next phase, something great is about to happen. And as he kept his eyes on that, it kept him going. It kept him going. It kept him going. He never quit. He never gave up. He never called the soldiers and said, okay, tell Pilate, okay, I'll answer his questions. I'll answer his questions. You know? No. Because one of the reasons why, like where I come from, one of the reasons why they beat thieves is that after you've beaten them up to a point, then they start to say, I'll tell the truth. I'll tell the truth. You see? Yeah. Including sometimes they can be beaten so much that they will even lie and say they did something that they didn't even do. Because that's what seems to stop the beating. Just a confession. Do you see? So imagine the way they beat Christ and whip him and suffer. He suffered and the embarrassment and everything. You know, he could just have said, you know something, okay, I changed my mind. Okay, please. I'm not the king of the Jews, please. No. He didn't say anything like that. But he must have had his eye on something which helped him to endure. Hallelujah. This endurance is necessary. It's necessary for your own personal walk with the Lord to be able to keep moving even when the going gets tough. Do you see? This evening somebody sent me a text. The person said that I'm going through something. If you don't call me, said if you don't call me, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop either the faith or the church or something like that, she said, you know. So I call, I say, hey, my friend, what's going on that you are, what is it that is going on so bad and so difficult and tough that you want to stop or quit? Hallelujah. But every Christian has moments like that. Sometimes the going gets tough. Hallelujah. But you need to be able to continue and persist. Hallelujah. In your personal life, in your marital life, raising your children, you know, sometimes you can get so frustrated and so sick of it all, you see, and you want to give it all up, but you just persist. Hallelujah. Building a church, you know, sometimes it can get really tough, but you have to believe and persist and continue and press on. Hallelujah. Having your mind on the ultimate goal, which is what happens when it's all over. Hallelujah. You must be determined to stay in the faith to the end. Amen. You must be determined to stay righteous and to walk in the things you've known and which you've been taught until the end, no matter what happens. And Jesus said that if you are faithful until the end, I will give you a crown of life. Hallelujah. He said, be thou faithful until the end, and I will give you something special, a crown of life. I pray that God will give all of us that grace to walk with him faithfully and continue until the very end. Say amen. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Hallelujah. Just bow your heads, everybody, and I want you to take a moment and pray for yourself and say, Lord, Please give me strength. Grant me strength to endure. And say, Lord, I do not want to backslide at any point. I do not want to give it all up. But I want to continue. Even when the going is tough, I want to continue to believe. And I want to continue to trust. And I want to work on. Even though you may feel like quitting sometimes, but just say, Lord, keep me going and help me to continue in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will. Lead me. Lead me, Lord. Sing it. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will. You have called me, you have called me, I will answer, lead me, Lord, I will go, lead me, Lord, I will follow, lead me, I will go. You have called me. You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go. Yes, lead me, Lord. I will. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Father, we thank you for tonight and thank you for blessing. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, who was not afraid to face death because he knew what followed. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We pray, O God, that we will all walk as Christ walked, having our eyes set on the promise that because of what is set before us, we will endure and press on in the name of Jesus, in spite of what shows up in our lives at any point. We will all press on and continue to believe, continue to trust in the name of Jesus. May none of us have an end like any of the people we read about tonight, in the name of Jesus. Especially those who once believed, but who fell off by the time their end came. May we stay faithful until the end, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says amen.